Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I love going through the Word of God because it always talks to us about the things that are so practical. The Lord saves us from our sins. We're forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross. But more than that, He gives us a meaningful life, a life that is one that can glorify God. And this morning we're talking about work, the relationship that we have with our employers, how to be a good employee, how to be a good boss. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker on the car, I owe, so off to work I go. Many people live their lives like that. They don't really like their job. They just do it because they have to. Polls show that the majority of Americans don't really like their work. They're not satisfied with their job. It's not fulfilling. I don't know if I would ask this morning how many of you are super excited about your job. But I think it might be surprising that many are not very enthusiastic about it. I love my job. Even when I hate it, I love it because I know that what I'm doing matters and it's for the Lord. And in any work environment, there's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be differences with your workmates or your employer. But in the city of Ephesus, we're reading here in chapter 6, the people that are addressed here are called bond servants, but they were slaves. The Roman Empire was filled with slaves. Some 60 million people were slaves. In some cities in the Roman Empire, more than half of the citizens were slaves. There was some legislation at one time where they wanted to make sure that the slaves were marked so they knew they were slave or free, but the legislation halted because they were afraid if the slaves knew how many of them there were, they could revolt. People were enslaved. They were enslaved for different reasons, either war or piracy or kidnapping. Some were just slaves because of debt, sort of the ancient way of filing chapter 11, becoming a bond servant or indentured servant. Nevertheless, many of the believers in the church at Ephesus were slaves. They were called bond servants. Paul the Apostle is going to address them, and with that, he addresses us. And in our lives, we can apply that to our daily grind. Many people see their jobs as just a daily grind, but for them, it was even worse. The Bible teaches us that there can be glory in the grind, that your work should be redeemed, and it can become worship if you do it unto the Lord. See, the gospel not only tells us that our souls are saved, but our efforts are saved as well. We're saved out of meaningless toil. To what Paul says in another part of the New Testament, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, when he's speaking about work, he says, "Let your work so adorn the doctrine of Christ." In other words, let your life, let your work show the beauty of God's love by your faithfulness. It's been said before that the janitor who cleans the bathroom is doing the will of God as much as the preacher who prays. Not because he or she may be singing a song while they're doing it, but because God loves clean toilets. God loves it when we do a good job. And when we do a good job, wherever it is, God is glorified because God is interested in what you do and how you do it. Now, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. If you're new to the Bible and you open it up, chapter 1, right there. Genesis 1, 26. While God is creating, while he's working, while he's forming, while he's organizing, while he's doing all these things, the Bible says that you were created in his image. That means many things. That means that we're able to reflect him in relationship. That means that we're able to communicate many of his characters and his attributes, mercy, compassion, justice, righteousness. But in all of those things, one of the areas that we most sort of replicate the nature of God is that we can work like God works. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospels, "My Father is working until now, and so am I, and so are you." See, when we go to work, we're not just doing a dead, mundane job. We're doing something for the glory of Christ. And when you're saved, God takes all of your tedious labor, and the way he turns water into wine, he turns your work into worship. And that is so important. That ethic, that truth, even you might say philosophy, has transformed our society. The Western world is built on this truth that even work is holy unto the Lord. And that's why we have in our culture, in many ways, a good work ethic. It's because Jesus calls us to serve him. So we were created in the image of God, and one of the most amazing things that we can do To glorify God is to be like him in creativity, in being industrious, in building, in growing, in maintaining. Everything that we do glorifies God. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Genesis tells us that after God created man and woman in his image, he gave them a job. That was like the first relationship with God. He hired Adam as his gardener, as his landscaper. But more than that, he was the manager, the overseer of all his creation. But you know the story, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell. And as a result of that fall, God cast us into a time or a season, a sort of our lives became one of toil. We were, in one sense, sentenced to hard labor. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread, God said to Adam. And to the woman, he said, it's going to be hard labor. And so our whole world is made up of difficulty in work. And yet when God brings us to him, he gives us rest. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, tired. Does that apply to any of you this morning? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Jesus said, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a work device. That was agriculture. It was for an ox. Take my yoke upon yourself, he says, and learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm humble, in other words. I'm kind. And you will find rest for your souls. I want to encourage you this morning, as eventually we're going to read the text, I promise you. But I want to encourage you in your work that God has a plan for you, that your work is important. It's very important, regardless of how high on the totem pole you are, whether you get paid a lot or a little or nothing. Your work is for the Lord, and it's valuable in heaven, and you will, without fail, receive a reward. In fact, remember when Jesus said, if somebody gives a cup of water to somebody in my name, they will surely not lose their reward. So when you go back to work tomorrow, or if you have to work later today, I want you to know that what you do matters for the Lord. He is concerned about it. He cares for what you do. He wants you to do a good job, and he'll enable you to do that, because he saved you for that very thing. Your work is important. Your efforts are important. Your studies are important. Everything that you do is important. So when the Lord saves us, he saves us from our sins, but he also saves us from the emptiness of meaningless work by turning our work into worship. Paul here addresses bondservants, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. He's going to speak to the bondservants and to the masters, to the workers as well as the bosses. Notice in verse 5, it tells us, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Mark that phrase, according to the flesh. He says, do it with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. He says, be obedient to your masters, but you're really bondservants of Christ. Christ is your real master. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he or she will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And then in verse 9, he speaks to the masters. You masters, you do the same things to them, and you give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So Paul starts for us with the workers. That probably applies to most of us. He tells us bondservants, and in that culture, of course, it was slaves, be obedient. Now, that's going to be hard for a lot of people to hear. Obedient is the same word he uses in verse 1 for children, to be obedient to their parents. And we talked about that. We said that it was the word akouo, which means to listen, pay attention, listen with the intention of obeying, to do what they say. And here Paul speaks to the bondservants. And like I mentioned, Rome had millions of slaves. They were slaves on every level of society, not just manual labor, but the slaves in that culture were educated. They were highly skilled accountants, managers, even doctors. In fact, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a slave. He was a physician writing to his master Theophilus. And so it was very common not just to have labor as people being slaves, but also highly educated people. And the problem, though, is sometimes it wasn't terribly oppressive. Somebody might be born onto a family land. They would become part of the household or a farm estate. and they would be born into that, and they were almost like the family, and they were very well treated. But many times in the Roman Empire, people were completely mistreated. In fact, a slave was not a person. If you were robbed or if you were abused or molested, you could not file charges as a slave because you were not considered a person. You didn't have a vote. You didn't have a voice. You had nothing. You were nothing. And people were oppressed, and it was terrible. And Paul the Apostle doesn't write to, you know, foster revolt or some popular movement, you know, the haves against the have-nots. He just emphasizes the truth of the gospel that every human soul has dignity. And really, this was the sort of ethic that was injected into the Roman world. Rather than having a political uprising to say this isn't fair, what the gospel did was it undermined and unraveled the mentality of that world that said one person could oppress and even own another person. And that's exactly what happened. Slavery began to fade and the Roman Empire collapsed. And thank heavens, it was abolished. Some people say, though, that the Bible, and I have to address this, because some people say that the Bible endorses slavery. Of course it doesn't. And that's a statement out of ignorance. In fact, I just spoke to somebody not long ago that refused to believe the Bible because he said it endorsed slavery. I said, no, the Bible doesn't endorse slavery. It addresses slavery. Slavery has been a universal thing along with human beings since the very beginning of time. But some people will conveniently excuse away their disbelief because of something they say the Bible says, which it doesn't. Now, of course, in the United States, slavery in the past was a blight. It was terrible. It was not from a biblical ethic. It was not a Christian worldview. It was, you know, it was a terrible, ugly, rapacious mark on our society from greedy people that were kidnapping and destroying families and robbing people from Africa in order to gain wealth for themselves. You know, the amazing thing is that the United States and the West in general has abolished slavery. Many people don't realize that slavery is still alive and well all over the world. All over the world, there are slaves that are trapped and in bondage. See, I'm always curious about people who label the Bible pro-slavery because I find it to be a convenient way for them to dismiss the claims that the Bible has on their soul. Well, I don't like this. When in fact, those same people that claim the Bible was pro-slavery are doing literally nothing out of concern for the modern slaves. Those that are trapped in sex trafficking or slaves in the Muslim world, they don't do anything. And so while disbelieving and congratulating themselves that they're so smart, they become the worst sort of hypocrites, aren't they? Because there are people suffering. There are people that are enslaved. And the scripture is the one that speaks against it. Because the message of the Bible is that God cares for you and he loves you. And that Jesus Christ came to forgive you and to be part of your life. You know, there's all sorts of slavery. The Bible says that he came to set us free. You know, more than economic slavery, there's different kinds of slavery. Sure, there's economic slavery, but there's emotional bondage, hopelessness. There's moral slavery and addiction, sexual or psychological. Many people, you and I, live and breathe, maybe you're even touched by a certain amount of bondage. See, the Bible says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And even though this passage of scripture is speaking about the work relationship at the office or in the field or wherever you are, the underlying truth of it is that Jesus Christ came to liberate your soul from sin. Because the Bible says that we were slaves to sin. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're still a slave to sin. Let me tell you, there's hope. Jesus Christ came to set you free. He came to release the guilt of sin so that you can be born again and come back into a relationship with God. And then after that, he begins to deliver you from mental addiction, psychological struggles, all sorts of slavery that we're trapped by in the world. And that's why God sent Jesus, to pay our debt, to liberate you from guilt and sin so that you can be free. That's the underlying truth of these verses, but I want you to notice one thing before he speaks to bondservants or workers. That phrase there that he says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Earlier he mentioned husbands and wives, and he mentioned being submissive. He mentioned children being obedient, and he used a phrase a couple of times, in the Lord. You remember that? Be obedient in the Lord. Submit to one another, he says, in the Lord. Now, this sort of phrase colors the whole thing, and the idea of it is that if you have a master, they're only your master in this present world, according to the flesh, right? If you work for somebody, they cannot own your spirit, right? See, that's the wonderful truth of the scripture. I mean, you might work for them, you might be obligated to them, you might have to punch in and punch out. You have a certain obligation, you have hours to keep, you have a handbook to uphold, but the Bible teaches that your only master in your spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to heaven, if you have a boss here and now, they will not be your boss in heaven. Everybody will be equal. That's the equality. That's the truth that the Bible teaches. And if you have workers, if you're a boss, you're not going to get to be their boss in heaven. So act accordingly. That's the first thing that we see here, that just because you work for somebody doesn't mean that they can change your heart or your mind or your spirit. You are a free, independent, spiritual being, and every man or woman will stand before God, and their master doesn't have authority over their spirit. So the first thing he tells us is that the master or the bondservant master, the employee, the employer, their relationship is one that is temporal. It's in this world only. They don't have authority over your soul. They can't tell you what to think or what to believe, no matter how powerful they are. But the one and main thing that Paul speaks to us as employees, and I'll just summarize everything he says with this phrase, take your job seriously. And you see what he says there? All of it basically paraphrased is, take your job seriously. That's what he means by obey your masters according to the flesh. Notice, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, of course, in that context, a master could beat their servants with impunity. They could beat them. They could even beat them to death and not be prosecuted because they were considered property. Now, that was a terrible thing. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to go to work and find out your boss was in a bad mood and he's going to beat you up that day? There would be nothing about it. Well, that was the world that they lived in. Thankfully, we don't live in that world. But the idea of fear and trembling is, it's like being nervous that you're going to do a good job. To take it seriously. To be nervous or concerned that you'll please your employer. And those words, fear and trembling, speak many times of religious things, that you fear the Lord, that you worship with fear and trembling. And the idea is that you work in such a way that you are really concerned about doing a good job. I heard about a guy that he would stop and get coffee, and there was a construction site that just began next to the coffee shop. And every day he would sit in his truck just over the fence, and he just, men love to watch construction. And he was just fascinated by the guy that was running the heavy equipment. And so every day, just for like 5 or 10 minutes, he'd just sit there and he'd watch this guy work on the excavator. And finally, after about a week or so, he just had to tell this guy how impressed he was with what a good job he was doing. So he got out of his truck and he called him over to the fence. And he said, hey, you're doing a really amazing job. I'm really curious about that. And the guy said, oh, I thought you was the supervisor. He thought, he was working well because he thought he could get in trouble. It's the way it is sometimes, isn't it? I mean, Paul says, take your job seriously, not just, and what's the next phrase? He says, with sincerity of heart. And then in a minute, he's going to say, not with eye service. And that's exactly what it sounds like. Don't work in such a way that you're just pleasing people or only when the boss is watching. When he or she comes into the room, okay, hey, look busy, the boss is here. A lot of people work like that. So sincerity, but also notice, I want you to see this phrase in verse 5, in sincerity of heart. And then in verse 6 at the end, he says, doing the will of God from the heart, right? And the idea of that is that you take your job seriously, but you do it and you're into it. Have you ever been to a place where somebody that's working in the store, maybe the cashier, or maybe they're serving you, and you can just tell by their demeanor, it's the last thing in the world that they want to do? It's like they'd rather die than make your burrito. But since they're there, whatever, you want wheat, flour, pinto beans, black beans, refried beans, chicken, carnitas. The other day, my son and I, we went to the doctor, and he was a good boy, Tiny. So I thought, we'll get some ice cream. So I took him to this place in Kailua. I don't know, Bubby's, 31 Baskin Robbins. I'm not sure which one. But we went in, and it was one of those occasions as a dad, Nowadays, you never know who's going to be behind the counter. And on this occasion, there was a guy behind the counter. He's like a 60-plus-year-old. But he was wearing makeup and a dress, right? So the Oahu Mahu was there serving ice cream. And I thought, you want to teach your son to order and speak properly and speak up and speak clearly. But I didn't want him to order to a clown. You know, this man is wearing makeup. He's mentally ill. I just love how there's a hush over the whole room when I start talking about a weirdo like he's a weirdo. Because he's a weirdo, but nobody can touch transgenders in our culture nowadays because they're a protected class. Nevertheless, so is my son. So I didn't want my son to order to this clown. You know, I almost expected him to be riding a unicycle in the back, you know, like, you know, just a fruitcake, right? So anyway, I'm like, okay, well, there's another guy too. Because I don't want my son, like, what do I got to explain that the guy in a muumuu in the back. So, well, there's another guy. So thankfully somebody else came in and they ordered. And then there's another guy. That guy's not even my illustration, but I thought I'd throw that jab in there for any of you that were uncomfortable and were thinking about leaving. This will be your opportunity. Like, I'm never going back there. You hear what Pastor Bud said about the mahus? Anyway, so there's another guy standing there and he's like a young guy. Oh, there they go. And then, so I thought, well, okay, he just checked out. So this is what this guy does. He closes the cash register, and he's probably like 20 years old, and he closes the cash register, and he goes, because he was stoned. He was so baked. He was high out of his mind, and like his eyes just wandered around, and then he looked down at me, and I looked at him, and I said, are you with us? I said, you know, can I just get one scoop of whatever bubblegum in a waffle cone? And he's like, And he moved like he was in a giant pool of molasses. I aged a whole year. And I thought, dude, if you're going to go to work, show up. Because you suck. You're a terrible representation of Baskin-Robbins. Because I can guarantee your boss wouldn't do that. See, what we have today, and I'll just say it clearly, we have an epidemic in our culture of people who don't work like it matters. In fact, you could make the argument. I'm not going to make the argument because I don't have the energy to actually make the argument. But you could make the argument that the plague of our country is that people don't take their job seriously. Look at the polls. Look at the study. It's insane the amount of money that is wasted every year, either through outright theft from employees. Did you know that employee theft is worse than shoplifting? Every year, it's almost $200 billion. Of people wasting time, people messing around, goofing off. And this happens to everybody, but it shouldn't happen among us as Christians. It shouldn't happen. Christians ought to be the best workers, the hardest working, the most faithful, loyal employees that exist, period. That's our calling. That's what God is telling us to do. A recent survey of workers in the United States found that 85% of workers said that they could probably do a better job if they tried, but they don't try. And over 50%, get this, 50% said they could produce twice as much work if they tried. Like we're running, like our nation is a big muscle car, but four of the cylinders are blown. We're only running at half speed, half energy. Because why? Because people, well, we've lost the work ethic of working sincerely. Sincerely means not faking it, meaning showing up when you show up, not punching in and taking a nap. I heard one person say, I don't drink coffee at work because I don't want to toss and turn at my desk all day long. You know, people just don't take their job seriously unless they work for themselves, right? You ask anybody who owns a business what the hardest thing is, and inevitably you'll find out that they'll say it's hard to find good people because people just don't care. But it shouldn't be said of Christians. Eye service. That's the next one there in verse 6. Paul's telling us to take our job seriously, and he says, not with eye service. What's that mean? Eye service means working for eyeballs, like when people are looking, and only when people are looking. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Somebody told me, I forget who it was. They said when they were in high school, they got a job in a warehouse, and this guy that worked in the warehouse was super excited one day. He said, I gotta show you this place. And in the warehouse, he found this area between the walls in the construction where they could slip back and they could just hide all day and not have to do any work. He just thought, why am I even here? It's easier to work than to hide out from work. Or maybe you remember that article just 4 years ago in Hawaii. Hawaii News Now reported that on state government work computers, since at the time there was access to everything, they were able to log IP addresses and all this, and they found out that state workers were logging onto Netflix, and there were 300 hours of streaming movies and television every week from state workers. Every week. 300 hours of, and that's not even the texting or the social media or shopping for, you know, new golf balls or recipes. Of course, there's a plague of people visiting adult sites at work. I mean, as if wasting time's bad enough, people are browsing pornography at work, and it's rampant in our country. If our nation would just do the job that we've been given, we would be a superpower again like that. But most people are just showing up and punching in, and they don't necessarily see their work as valuable. They don't find fulfillment in it, and they don't remember that what they do for the Lord matters. One study showed that 64% of people admitted to watching videos at work. Another study said that 1 to 3 hours a day are spent browsing social media, texting, personal email, and other things. I worked with a guy in a restaurant years ago. It seemed like every half an hour he was taking a 10-minute cigarette break. You know, we forget, and we shouldn't, that sloth is one of the seven deadly sins. Dishonesty in the workplace is an epidemic in America. And as Christians, we need to be good workers. Well, I don't like my boss. I don't care. See, because they didn't like their bosses either. Their bosses were cruel, abusive perhaps. They were slaves and they were treated like slaves. Okay, how do we make it practical? I was in the legislature back when the Honolulu rail system was being voted on. I don't know if you know this, but I used to be somebody important. I had a job in the state legislature. I was a state representative. Now, thankfully, I'm not important. But I remember voting on the tax increases for the rail. And at that time, the bid came in. The rail was going to cost how much? You remember? $5 billion. And do you know when it was going to be done? 2017. Anybody ride it recently? Is it? It's pretty good, huh? Okay, it's not finished. Now, why is that? Right here. This is why it is. Because criminals are running our state. Criminals. They're thieves. They're slacking. They're not doing their work as unto the Lord because we live in a post-Christian society. I have a friend that worked on the rail, and many of you work on the rail project, and I don't know if it's an individual thing. I think it's more systematic, but I had a friend who worked on the rail, and during one holiday, I asked him if he wanted to go do something, I don't know, and he said, no, I have to work. I said, but it's a holiday. He said, yeah, but you see, the boss makes us work on the holiday, and then we get the next day off. That way, we can all get paid, the whole crew, time and a half. You see how it works? It's a systematic scam to steal. Now, they say, I don't know when it's going to be done. 2057? I don't know. But what is the estimate now, right? $13 billion? And I hope it works, but it's not even going to go all the way. Aren't they stopping it? Like in Waipahu? I don't know. Where is it going to even get to Kaka'ako? I don't know. I did the math on it. Do you know how much it's going to cost my family? $100,000. Personally, my money, personally. And yours as well. It's about $15,000 a person. That's what you're going to pay for it. Now, if somebody came into your house and went into your drawer and stole money, you would be upset about it. But most of our just go, oh, well, you know, it's just part of the system. Because we've grown used to it. And we continue to vote the same way. Because we like being robbed. Hey, listen, Colossians chapter 3 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. I can almost guarantee that if, as a culture, we embraced a Christian work ethic, we would not suffer so much and be ripped off so often. So, as a Christian this morning, take your job seriously. When you show up, show up. When you work, take your boss's interest. And besides that, there's a blessing. If you start working the way your boss wants you to work, pretty soon you're going to be the boss. Because that's all people are looking for in this world is people that are faithful and they don't steal and they show up on time. And I tell young people, if you do that, pretty soon you're going to run the company. If you're faithful, you show up on time and you don't steal. You're going to rule the world, or Hawaii anyway. If you just do the right thing. The second thing, and we'll move on, is that there's great reward. Notice in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, He will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The purpose here is Paul is saying, when you do your work, act as if you're actually working for Jesus, because above your boss, you have a spiritual master, and he sees everything that you do. And if you do it for the Lord, your reward will come from the Lord. God loves industrious people. God loves work. He loves being creative. He loves when you are inventive. He commands us to work. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If a person doesn't work, they're supposed to starve. In fact, the Bible says that a person who doesn't provide for his household is worse than a non-believer. Some heavy words. Some Christians need to pay attention. Proverbs talks a lot about work and the reward that's inherent in it. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all work there is profit, or in all toil there's value. Everything you do is valuable. Sometimes my kids, they work hard. They get up early, they go to school, and they're tired. And sometimes they don't know why, you know, they have to do calculus. It doesn't seem like it matters. But I go back to the scripture, in all work, there's profit. Maybe the calculus isn't going to help, but what's going to help is when you have to do something hard. Just knowing how to do something hard is a valuable lesson. In all labor, there is profit. But mere talk, the Bible continues to say, mere talk leads to poverty. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the lazy craves but does not have. I really want it, but it doesn't have it. But the diligent person will be richly supplied. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You know, there's a real foundational principle in the Bible that if you work hard as unto the Lord, you will be richly rewarded. Your plans will be established. What do you want? Work toward it. God will help you. I know it's not in the Bible. I think Thomas Edison said it, or Thomas Jefferson, God helps those who help themselves. That's not a scripture. But it is an interesting and probably a true sort of human proverb that when you set about to do something for the glory of God, God helps you. Do you want to be blessed? God wants to help you. Work and commit your plans to the Lord, and he'll establish them. Do you want your dreams to come true? Get to work. You know, it's a great thing to dream about wonderful things, but for those things to happen, you got to get up, right? I mean, I have all these dreams about great things, but then my alarm goes off and I got to get out of bed and actually go to work. You just can't dream things into existence. You can dream them, but you got to work. Whether you're doing great work or what you think is menial. If you're the top dog or you're just doing the grunt work, if you're the boss or the minimum wage, it doesn't matter, because right here it says that what you do, the Lord himself will reward. Notice what it says there. It says that the Lord will reward you the same. In verse 8, that's what I read. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So there's a principle. Do you do a lot for the Lord? Then you're going to receive a lot from the Lord. Do you give little to the Lord? Well, you'll receive little. That's just the principle. And what we do for the Lord, he counts, he sees, and nothing escapes his notice. And when we serve the Lord, we can remember what he says in the book of Revelation. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every person according to their work. Remember, Jesus said, you've been faithful in the little things, and now I give you charge over greater things. Being faithful in your job glorifies God, and God will reward you for that. My dad, before he became a pastor, he shaped surfboards. He moved here in the late 60s to shape surfboards. And so he did. He shaped for Lightning Bolt, and he had a couple of shops, one in town and one on the North Shore. And then he got saved. He was sort of a wild hippie at the time. He was into Eastern religions and transcendental meditation, trying everything he could to get fulfillment and satisfaction and to be the best self that he could be. And then this guy shared the gospel with him in Waikiki, a guy witnessing on the street. And he said, if you'll invite Jesus into your life, he'll change your life from the inside out. And that resonated with my dad, because he'd tried everything from the outside in. Diet and yoga, twisting himself up, you know, vegetarianism, all sorts of psychedelics and drugs and whatnot. And so he prayed and he invited Jesus Christ to come into his life, and he began to change. Those things that he was into, they didn't matter so much anymore. And not only did his life change, but a lot of other people in that sort of surf community, they got saved. And one of them was a guy that worked in his shop. And this guy got saved, and my dad says that he was one of the best workers that he had. So years later, after the church had begun in their living room, My dad didn't set out to start a church. There were just a lot of people getting saved, and the church sort of grew organically. The Lord did this great work. But he was moving, I was just a kid at the time, he was moving from the North Shore into town. And so he had to turn the church over to the leadership that was out there, and he looked to his most faithful employee at the time, because he knew that if he was faithful in the shaping room, he'd be faithful in the church. And he was, and he still is. And that was Pastor Mike Stengel. He's still the pastor of North Shore Christian Fellowship. For almost 30 years now, he's just been rock solid, because if you're faithful in your job, you're just a faithful person. You'll also be faithful in whatever the Lord gives you to do. But I tell you, at the same time, I've seen people that have big claims and they're going to do this and that for the Lord, and they've got these plans and I'm going to be used by God, but they don't do a good job. And so I know that, well, the Lord's not going to bless them or use them or raise them up because they're not faithful in those little things. Or giving, for example. It was John Rockefeller who said, I could not have tithed on my first million made unless I tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. See, when you're faithful in the little things, God gives you greater scope of ministry and greater influence over other people. And if I can say, with some qualification, I believe, and I'm not, by the way, a prosperity preacher. I don't believe in health and wealth and all of those things. But I do believe that there are very solid, true principles in the scripture. And I believe that God wants you to be effective and successful in your job, because he wants you to reach more people. He wants you to have influence over more people. I can say unequivocally that God does not want you to be a slave to debt. If you have credit card debt this morning or heavy debt looming over you, I believe that God will help you get out of that, because that's not his will for you. God's will for his people is not slavery, it's not bondage, it's not sex addiction, heavy debt that you're under. He wants you to be free in general. But not only that, he wants you to be influential to other people. He wants to enable you to continue to build up the kingdom of God and those things. And so the principle to employees is take your job seriously. And remember, you'll be rewarded by the Lord himself. And then finally here in chapter 6, verse 9, we read about the masters. And you masters, verse 9, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. There's no partiality. That means God doesn't welcome some and not welcome. There's no special club where rich people have a membership and poor people don't. God treats everyone the same. So he tells masters, and here's the thing. Notice the first thing he says, you do the same. What's he talking about? Verse 9 says, you masters do the same things. Well, he's referring back to that relationship of in the flesh or according to the flesh. He says, if you have people working for you, remember this, that you're only their boss temporarily. You do not have an eternal pull or right or power over their lives. You have limited authority, so treat them with dignity and honor and respect. The same principle is true. If you're a bondservant, if you're a worker, if you're an employee, you are that according to the flesh. And if you're a boss, it's the same thing. But notice what he says. He says, give up threatening. Have you ever had a boss that threatened you? Were you ever a boss that threatened? You know, it can be hard to motivate people sometimes, right? So sometimes bosses resort to threatening. Oh, maybe not physical violence, but maybe motivating workers to continue to work hard because their job's on the line. It's like that boss who was looking over the map and it had all these little pins in it for where the sales representatives worked. And he said, Wilson, I'm not going to fire you, but I am going to loosen your pin a little bit, just in case. Your job's on the line. Now, he says, don't motivate people by threats. And really, why not? Well, because that's not the way Jesus motivates. Jesus didn't threaten you to come to him, did he? Jesus is no Yosemite Sam. Why, yada. You know, you better repent or I'm going to kick your behind. No, the Bible says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And when you act that way toward others, not only does it enable them to see the witness of Christ in you, but it shows the world that among Christians, all human souls have dignity and value. very important, the way we treat other people. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by the way they treat the waiters in the restaurant. The way you treat workers. See, because just because a person gets paid more doesn't mean that they're more valuable as a human soul. And when you are a good boss to other people, the Lord is glorified. He's as glorified as when you're a good worker. And think of all the people that God called to serve him while they were working. I mean, David was a shepherd. Elisha was plowing the fields. The prophet Joel was a tree trimmer. Peter was a fisherman. Ezra was in education. Asaph was a musician. And the Lord uses your work for his glory. I think Paul the Apostle was a tent maker. Nehemiah was in the food industry. Jesus was in construction. You know, God uses what you do. And I don't know how he does it, but it's amazing how he redeems our work and he uses it for worship. Deuteronomy 28 tells us to serve the Lord with joy. Galatians chapter 6 says, don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap a reward. I heard about a pastor who was speaking at a luncheon. And he was sitting there and all the plates were out. And on a salad plate, he had these two little radish roses. And he thought, those are pretty. And he leaned over to the lady next to him and says, you know, I really like these radishes. She said, what do you like? He said, the radishes. I mean, that took a lot of effort. I mean, they're all shaped into little roses. She said, well, I wasn't part of the planning committee, but Gertrude was. Gertrude, you know, she looks down. Who made the radishes? Gertrude looks back. What's wrong with the radishes? Nothing. I like them, the pastor said. She said, oh, Henrietta did that. And she's still in the kitchen. And so this pastor and the lady went back, and they just wanted to meet this girl because they looked out, and there were over 800 of these things made for all the tables, and they just were nice. They didn't need it. They weren't, you know, you don't eat radishes, right, for salads unless they're pickled. And then, you know, but they're just decorations. So they went back to the kitchen. They met Henrietta. She was all shy and, you know, older lady. And she said, thank you. You know, I don't mind doing it. It just takes time. Well, the pastor said, well, thank you for doing it. Makes the lunch very festive. And then he, of course, gave his message, and he spoke about the Lord and good things. And after the message, everybody was greeting one another. And then it began to rain. And as he left at his car, he noticed this big polka dot umbrella, and part of it was folded down. And lo and behold, it was Henrietta. She was waiting at his car in the rain. And she said, thank you. I listened to your speech, and it was good. I have to go home now. And he jumped in the car, but then she leaned in to his window as he cracked it open, and she said, Mister, you keep telling people about Jesus, and I'll keep making the radishes. You might think that what you're doing doesn't matter for the Lord, but that's not true. No matter how small it is, the Lord sees what you do, and he welcomes your worship, and he welcomes your work, and the job you do for the glory of God. And as mundane, or as boring, or as hard as it might be, if you do it with the Lord in mind, it will have eternal rewards, and Jesus will be pleased. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that you redeem our work. We thank you that you care for what we do. And Lord, we thank you that even though some jobs might seem more important or they get paid more, Lord, we know that every work that's done, if it's done for you, Lord, it's counted as worship, and Lord, we'll be rewarded for it. So thank you. Help us to be good employees. Help us to be honest. Help us to work hard. Help us not to cut corners or steal time by goofing off. Help us to go the extra mile and to have the company's interest in mind. Help us never to be afraid to make another person rich. Lord, I think of Joseph in the Bible who served Potiphar, and his house was blessed because of it. But he wasn't rewarded, Lord, and he was sent to jail. And it says that in prison, he rose to the top and he managed even that. But Lord, he was forgotten. But Lord, he was serving you. And as you saw that, you blessed him, and in a short time, he was richly rewarded and promoted. So Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that's just exhausted from work and they don't see any value in it, or they're tired, or they can't say that they're enthusiastic when they're sitting in traffic going to work, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts to know that your calling and your appreciation is right there, and that you use our jobs for your glory. So help us, Lord, to be good workers and to be good bosses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.